This opportunity again to gather in your presence and to worship in this place. We thank you, Father, that we come because we are expecting to hear from your word, to receive that which you have for us. And we pray that you would prepare our minds and hearts to receive your word and to be retentive and receptive and obedient. We thank you for this day, the Lord's day, which you've given to us. We rejoice in it and delight in it and thank you for the privileges and responsibilities of it. And we pray, Father, as we gather here as your people, that we may display to anybody who would come and anybody who would look at this place that there is a place where the worship of God continues. Long may it be so, we pray, in this place. Grant to us, we pray, Lord, conviction of mind and heart as we consider your word tonight. May our Lord Jesus be sweet to us as we think on him in his word. We thank you for each other, and we commit our time to you now and ask your blessing upon our gathering together and upon your word. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Will you turn to number 712, 712, Be Still My Soul, and we'll sing all three verses of 712.
All safe and blessed.
If I can make an announcement, first of all, just to remind you that on Sunday the 17th is our quarterly lunch. And at the back, there are some sign-up sheets for the ladies to fill in regarding what goodies to bring for that lunch. That's two Sundays from now, 2 weeks. There's a sign-up sheet on the back. Please, ladies, look at that and fill in whatever you think you are able to bring. Now, if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark? The Gospel of Mark and chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And we're going to read from, we'll read verses 1 through 13 again. We're continuing in the exposition of this great passage of Scripture. Mark 7, verse 1, the Scripture says, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled," that is, unwashed. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?' And Jesus said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.' And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, "Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, "Whatever you have gained or would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God," then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." May God bless to us the reading of His Word. It was John Calvin who wrote in his Institutes in Book 3 and Chapter 19 that Christian freedom consists of three things. It consists, first of all, of course, of having a clear conscience. That if a person has a clear conscience, a conscience at peace with God, then they know something of what Christian freedom is all about. The second thing that he said was that the person who enjoys Christian freedom obeys God willingly and freely. And thirdly, he said that the Christian who understands what Christian freedom is all about understands that it means to be free from legalistic regulations, from those things that traditions or rituals or whatever it is that impede or hinder the word, the commands of God. And he also said, of course, that subsequent to this, a true freedom, freedom that is really true, means that every Christian understands that they are related to Christ and related to the gospel and related to having inner peace as a result of the gospel having come to them. Here is a passage in Mark chapter 7 about freedom, in essence. Freedom from the traditions of men. Free to obey the commandments of God. Free from things which enslave, which constrict, which constrain, which restrain. All of these things, Mark wants to tell us that the commandments of God set us truly free. And it was Jesus who said, wasn't it, that if you know the truth, then the truth will set you free. And in essence, what he was saying, of course, is, "I am truth. Therefore, if you believe me and know me, then you are truly free." This is a passage about truth. Truth as opposed to error. Truth that is convicting. Truth that is powerful. Truth that is authoritative. Truth that comes to us from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it is Jesus who is going to set himself up as the epitome of what truth really is. That if you believe in him, then you are free from the traditions of men handed down from generation to generation. Now we have spent already 2 weeks, I think, looking at this passage and trying to get a grip on it. I want you to notice that the Pharisees hold to the tradition of the elders. Look at verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 8 and 9 and 13. Verse 3, the Pharisees and all the Jews, notice that, all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands. The explanation of why they do that is that they hold to the tradition of the elders. And then in verse 4, there are many other traditions that they observe. Verse 5, they ask Jesus the question, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? In verse 8, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Verse 9, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. And in verse 13, you make void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. And it's on the basis of the fact that the Pharisees observe the tradition of the elders that they now complain to Jesus. They are coming from this background of holding to this tradition handed down from elder for generation to generation, this tradition of the elders, and now they come to Jesus and they complain to Jesus that some of his disciples are eating with hands that are unclean, meaning they haven't washed their hands, and in the view of the Pharisees, to do that means your hands are defiled, you are defiled, and therefore you are unable to approach God because there's something wrong with you. So they take the tradition of the elders, they impose it upon what you ought to believe, ought to be doing, and if you're not matching up to the tradition of the elders, you have a problem. You are defiled. So Jesus, why do your disciples eat with unclean hands? This is the question that they bring to him. So as far as the Pharisees are concerned in this passage before us, the disciples of Jesus are defiled because some of them were eating with unwashed hands, and by extension, because Jesus does not rebuke his disciples or point out to them that they are breaking the tradition of the elders, since Jesus doesn't do that, he too must be guilty of being defiled. And they assume, since the disciples of the master, the disciples of the teacher, the disciples of the rabbi are defiled, therefore the rabbi, the teacher himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, is also defiled. This is what is going on in the minds of the Pharisees. Now, Mark has explained to us, for the benefit of his readers, some of the traditions that the Pharisees observed. If you look at verse 4, there are some of the traditions that they hold to. He says, when they come from the marketplace, they won't eat unless they wash. There are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And Jesus points out, doesn't he, in Matthew 23, in his description of woes upon the Pharisees and the scribes, woe to you Pharisees and scribes, hypocrites, that this was something that they did. They observed fastidiously the cleansing of cups inside, outside, inside, outside, inside, outside, and they thought by doing that that they were pleasing God. So their view of being accepted by God was with respect to what they did. If I do things right, God must accept me. This is what the Pharisees believed. If I do this, and I do it carefully and particularly and fastidiously, and I'm faithful, God must accept me. And Jesus is just going to blow that kind of conception of God and acceptance with God wide open in this passage before us. In the verses from verses 9 onwards, Jesus gets right down to the practical application of what he's talking about. Lord willing, next week, that's what I want to think about, verses 9 onwards, the practical reality and the example that Jesus gives. Now, you know, Jesus is not intimidated by their direct question in verse 5. In fact, I can almost surmise that the Lord Jesus Christ, when they asked the question, thought, this is it. This is great. Now I can tell them. Just open the door for him to point out their error, their sin, their wrong. And the implication of verse 5, of course, is that some of Jesus' disciples were, of course, not good Jewish boys. Because they're not doing what we, the Pharisees, and all the Jews have done. We don't eat unless we wash our hands first. And they continue to persist, these disciples, as far as the Pharisees are concerned, in this behavior. And if they continue, we should regard them as Gentiles. And Jesus, if you don't correct them, you also should be regarded as a Gentile. You're outside. You don't belong to God's people if you are not interested in following the tradition of the elders. Now, the response of Jesus is twofold. Twofold. Number one, in verses 6 through 8, which I want to consider with you tonight, Jesus relies on the Old Testament scripture to characterize the Pharisees as hypocrites. That's what he wants to focus on in 6, 7, and 8. That's the first thing. That's the first part of his response. The second part of his response, in verses 9 through 13, he provides them an example of how they actually reject the commandments of God. And so he is going to talk about their character, verses 6 through 8, that they are hypocrites. And he's going to show that they are hypocrites because the Old Testament supports that. And then in verses 9 through 13, he's going to actually bring in to before their eyes a very practical example that they knew about. And Jesus says, you're wrong in the practice of that example. And in holding to your views, you Pharisees, you have made void the Word of God and have placed your traditions in view of God. Now, what is the accusation of the Pharisees? It's about eating with unwashed hands. That's the issue. And this accusation that they made cannot be sustained and cannot be maintained by the Pharisees with any support from the Old Testament. That's what we must understand. When they say to Jesus that, why do your disciples or some of your disciples eat with unwashed hands, they have absolutely no proof from the Old Testament to support that accusation. So they are taking their support for their accusation from somewhere else. And we know that they are taking it from the oral, unwritten tradition. Handed down, word to mouth, or mouth to ear, whatever it is, passed on from one generation to another. So I've heard this kind of teaching, and my son hears that kind of teaching, and his son will hear the same thing, and that's what they have believed. And so when Jesus comes to them now, he's going to speak to them about their accusation against him and against his disciples from the fact that their authority is not the written word, but the unwritten oral rabbinic teaching or law or tradition. So they cannot appeal to the Old Testament scriptures. Is it not interesting that in view of the fact that they cannot appeal to the Old Testament to support their position, when Jesus accuses them of being hypocrites, where does he go to for his support? He goes to the written word of God in Isaiah. And he will bring that to us in verses 6 and 7. Now the oral tradition became very pronounced during the intertestamental period. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, between the closure of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament period, we have these 400 years of silence. So we refer to that. Jewish people don't like to refer to that as the intertestamental period because that's an acknowledgement of a second testament. So they don't like to refer to that. There's another testament. So they will maybe make connection to second Judaism or second temple Judaism and so on. But what we find here is that during this period, God is silent. There are no prophets from God. Malachi ends his prophecy. And then for 400 years, there is silence. But what is happening in Israel during these 400 years? Well, there's a tradition that has been passed down from generation to generation. It's an oral tradition. It's communicated by the mouth, and it's passed on, and down it comes. And of course, over time, this oral tradition becomes written, and they just add to it. It will eventually become the Mishnah and the Talmud for the Jewish person. And so this oral tradition is handed down. Now, you know, in the New Testament, you come across these people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. The Herodians, of course, are the political party. They have an interest in Herod, and they have an interest in Rome, and they have an interest in Judaism. So they are very political in how they want to communicate the things that they believe. When you look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, what differs between them is their view of the written and the unwritten word. And so the Pharisees are those who will hold to the written Torah, the written law, but at the same time they will hold to the unwritten oral word or oral law itself. The Sadducees, on the other hand, only held, and they were, by the way, more liberal in many respects from the Pharisees, but they held only to the written Torah. However, the problem with the Pharisees was with the Sadducees was with respect to their interpretation of the written law. Jesus is not dealing with the Sadducees here. He is dealing with the Pharisees who accept the legitimacy of the authority of the written word and the unwritten oral traditions that have been passed down. That's who he's dealing with. When Jesus deals with the Sadducees, which he does, by the way, in many other places, and I'd like to show you that just so you get an example right here in Mark. Will you look at chapter 12 and verse 18? Mark chapter 12, verse 18. Now the Sadducees think that they are very smart, that they understand God and God's word. They don't hold to an unwritten oral tradition. They want to be fastidious and hold to a written word. So they come to Jesus with this question, and notice doctrinally, verse 18, they are the ones in Mark 12 who say that there is no resurrection. So immediately, they are at odds with the Old Testament scriptures, which they affirm. And notice, they ask him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take up the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. That's what the law says. Then there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. So the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And so we know this process, they say, went on all the way through the seven brothers. Then in verse 22, last of all, the woman also died. Now in the resurrection, Jesus, when they rise again, whose wife shall she be? For the seven had her as wife. Now if you understand nothing about the resurrection, which the Sadducees deny, it's a legitimate question to ask. Okay? If you say there's a resurrection, Jesus, in the resurrection, whose wife is she? And Jesus will go straight to the heart of the matter, won't he, by saying, verse 24, is this not the reason that you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God, for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. So Jesus deals, first of all, with marriage in heaven. There is no such thing. So if you are hoping beyond all hope that when you get to heaven it's about being reunited with your wife or your husband, and that's what eternity is going to be, to spend the rest of your time in a marriage relationship, Jesus says you've got it wrong. That's not what it's about in the resurrection. That might come as a shock to some of you, but that's the truth. And more than that, Jesus says, as for the dead, now he gets to the issue, not of marriage, but of resurrection, which the Sadducees deny. He says, have you not read, now notice where he goes, have you not read in the book of Moses, and he goes straight back to Exodus chapter 3, and he says in the passage about the burning bush, how that God spoke to Moses saying, I am, present tense, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. Now what would a Sadducee say to such a statement? He has nothing to say, because Jesus has appealed to the written law that Moses gave, the authority of the Old Testament scriptures, the thing that they say they believe. Jesus has dealt with that and has answered their question, both about marriage and about resurrection. The Apostle Paul says at the end of the book of Acts in chapter 23, towards the book of the Acts, he says, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. So you have a blend of theology between Pharisee and Sadducee. Pharisees accepting the word, the written word, but accepting also the unwritten traditions, and the Sadducees trying to hold, as it were, to the written law, but having the complete wrong interpretation when they came to implying the intent of the Old Testament scriptures. By the way, this happens in the church. In fact, Every single day, tomorrow, this will take place in Christian homes. Christian men, Christian women, young men, young women will read their Bibles and interpret their Bibles wrong. They will want the Bible to say what they think it ought to say to them, and so they will, if necessary, make any adaption that is necessary to make the intent of the Word not say what the Word says. This is why the church is divided, and this is why the church is all at sea doctrinally, because we do not know where we stand. We're all over the place. We don't know the Scriptures. And I'm quite confident that our Lord Jesus would rebuke His church in the 21st century. You neither know the Scriptures nor the power of God. And when I look at my own life and I examine my own life with a scalpel, that is what I see. What do I know of the Scriptures? And more particularly, what do I know of the power of God in them and through them? So you Pharisees, let me set you straight, Jesus says, about this law of God and this unwritten tradition that you are holding to as authoritative. So the Pharisee looks at the law, and he looks at the oral tradition, and they're important to him. He regards them as authoritative, both of them. So when he looks at the oral tradition, prescribed in infinite detail, notice verse 4, washing of pots, washing of cups, washing of couches, all of these kinds of things, infinite detail attached to it, how the intent of the Torah ought to be fulfilled in actual circumstances, they try to apply the intent of the law to washing cups and washing couches and all that kind of stuff. Well, how do you know you're right? How do you know that you're right in washing the cup inside and outside? And how do you know that you've done it enough times? That's part of the problem. Now, the Pharisees, in holding to the tradition of the elders, this is not some light undertaking. And we must not make the mistake of thinking that they are foolish men. We must not make the mistake of thinking that they don't have any brains in their head. No, no, these are serious men. These are men who study the Scriptures daily, every single day. So this is not some light undertaking from the part of the Pharisees when they say to Jesus, "Why do some of your disciples eat with unwashed hands?" That's what they believe. That's their conviction. So they treat the oral law as very serious and very binding. But what happened was that as you expanded your oral tradition, because you have to expand your oral tradition, because something new is incorporated or is included in your tradition. So you add, if it's pots and couches, suddenly a new invention may come along and you say, well, now what do I do with this thing? How do I relate this new thing to the tradition or the law of God? And so they will expand the oral law. That's why the oral law, which is just handed down, is expanding and expanding and being added to and being added to. And by the time you get finished with observing that oral law, you don't even know who God is. And Jesus is going to accuse them of that. So they begin to obscure and pervert the intent of the written law of God. Now that's what the Pharisees had done. In other words, they have become occupied with the peripheral. They have become occupied with that which is way out there, and they have forgotten the intent of God's law to their own lives. And the response of Jesus is from Mark's perspective, from the Greek text, a sarcastic response. Look what Jesus says, verse 6. And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites." Now notice the words of Jesus. "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, Pharisees, you hypocrites, when he wrote what he wrote, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Notice that Jesus calls them hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? What is a hypocrite? You know, this term for hypocrite is taken from the stage or the theater. It means to play a part on a stage. In the Greek theater, of course, actors wore masks to fit the role that they impersonated. So the word hypocrite came to mean someone who acts a role without sincerity. In other words, they're pretenders. They have a mask on. That's what Jesus says when he says to you, you Pharisees, you're hypocrites. He says, you've got a mask on. You're pretenders. You're not the real thing. You pretend to be the real thing, but you are not the real thing. So hypocrisy is a very serious condition because every Christian recognizes the potential and the power that is inherent in hypocrisy. We know what it's like to play a role, hide behind a mask. That's what the hypocrite does. Now notice that Jesus quotes the Old Testament in support for his accusation, and his quote comes from Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. And I want to take you back to that Old Testament passage. So let's look at Isaiah 29. Jerusalem is under siege. Jerusalem is experiencing hardship and difficulty. And you'll notice in verse 11, he says, and the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. In other words, I can't read this book because it's sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, read this, he says, I cannot because it's sealed. And when they give it to the book to one who cannot read, saying, read this, he says, I cannot read. In other words, there are those who can, but cannot be bothered. And there are those who cannot and do not care. That's what Isaiah the prophet is saying in verse 11. There are those who can, but cannot be bothered. And there are those who cannot, and they don't care. And that is the essence of hypocrisy. Because, verse 13, and the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Verse 16, you turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? That's a foolish thing. Who's going to regard the potter as the clay? That the thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me, or the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding. And of course, the Apostle Paul is just going to suck that right into his doctrine in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And the sovereignty of God. Now, in Isaiah 29, the prophet Isaiah describes what a hypocrite is and what a hypocrite does. What a hypocrite is and what a hypocrite does. And notice Isaiah states that the hypocrite is someone who will voice lofty opinions, noble opinions, but that are divorced from the intentions of the heart. So he will say one thing but mean something else. He will say something, but the real intent of his heart is completely divorced from what he's telling you. And people who do this, Jesus says in verse 7 of Mark 7, worship God in vain. Now the hypocrite loves to tell others about himself or herself. Loves to tell others about himself or herself. In fact, the Pharisee with the tax collector at the temple in worship and prayer said to God, I thank you, God, that I'm not like that man. Let me tell you what I'm like. Let me explain to you that I'm not like that man. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a sinner. I'm not like that tax collector. I'm not like that God. Now, of course, God knows exactly what the Pharisee's like and exactly what the tax collector's like. But I want to tell you, God, what I'm not like. I'm not like that man. And then that man, when it came time for him to pray, put down his head, beat his breast, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I shouldn't even be here praying. And Jesus asked the question, which one went down to his house justified? Answer's simple. The one who said he was a sinner. But the Pharisees are the masters of hypocrisy, of saying things but having a heart that is not connected to, really, to what they say. So the hypocrite loves to tell others what they can do and loves to tell others what they are like. In other words, the hypocrite will use words to overcome any opposition against themselves. Now we're told, aren't we, that actions speak louder than words. You hear that often. Well, the hypocrite loves to speak, loves to tell you in order to convince you. So the mouth works in one direction, but the heart is working in another direction. Isn't that what Jesus says in verse 6? This people honors me with their lips, but guess where their heart is? Far from me. Far from me. So they go through the motions, they say the right things, you hear them say the right things, but their heart is far away. That's the hypocrite. The hypocrite loves to be seen. Jesus will condemn them for that. You Pharisees, you love to be seen. When you give, you want people to know that you give. When you pray, you want people to see how you pray. When you fast, you want people to see how you fast. They love to be seen. They want to be seen. You see, the Pharisee, the hypocrite, wants to be seen for what he is not. That is what the actor does on the stage. You are seeing someone who is not that. That's what you see when you look at the Pharisee. His goal is to convince you that he is as the actor is. It's possible to honor God with lip service, but to have a heart that's far away from God. And Isaiah tells us that honoring God is not connected with the mouth. It's connected with the heart. Honoring God is not about what I say, but what's inside. And Jesus is going to go on in verses 14 through 23 to tell us about the heart, about the intent of the heart, the real issue that confronts all of us tonight. So the lips honor God, but the heart rejects God. Now notice in verse 7 that the vanity of worship, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Notice that this vanity of worship is directly connected to the honor supposedly given by the lips. Because that's what he says in verse 6. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then, as if to explain what that means, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So this people who honor God with their mouth, but who reject him with their hearts, are vainly worshiping God. And how do they display their worship? Because remember, this is what the hypocrite does. He wants to be seen, so he wants you to see his worship. Jesus says it comes out in their teaching. Look what he says. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's where their worship is, in their teaching. And by the way, this is where we preachers can get into so much trouble when we forget that our authority is the Bible and the Bible only. Because once I forget that the Bible is my authority, then I'll say anything that I want. If the Bible's not my authority. So if the Old Testament Torah is not my final authority, then what is? And for the Pharisee, that had become the oral law and the tradition of the elders. And they held to that. And they communicated that. So Jesus says, their worship is seen in their teaching. And as Isaiah says, and what do they teach? They teach doctrine. But what kind of doctrine do they teach? The doctrines of men. The doctrines of men. And the doctrines of men leads to vanity in worship. Pure worship is connected to the teaching of the doctrine of the Word of God. Pure worship. Not vain worship. Vain worship teaches what men teach. Pure worship teaches what God teaches, what God reveals. And what they teach as truth, or what they teach as doctrine, Jesus says, is actually only the commandments of men, the traditions of men. So their teaching has nothing to do with God, and it has nothing to do with the Word. That is why it is so fundamental for churches to realize that what is necessary to cure all their ills is to go back to the Bible. It's always been like that. It's never changed. It is not that they do not use the Word. Now please, this is the Pharisee. It is not that they do not use the Word. They do use the word, but when they use it, the issue is how do they interpret it and how do they apply it? Now, any replacement of the word of God with the traditions of men or the commandments of men is nothing but idolatry. And idolatry is connected with worship. And how does this apply to the Pharisees? What is idolatry? Idolatry is the replacement of the divine with the human. That's what idolatry is. Nothing. The replacement of the divine with the human. The replacement of the word of God with the traditions of men. That's idolatry. The replacement of God's commands with the commandments of men. That is idolatry. And it is hypocrites who do that kind of thing. And this is what Jesus is saying. So with regard to the oral tradition, the Pharisees substituted their interpretations of the law for the law, and these interpretations themselves were at variance with the law. So they want you to see that what they are saying is law as far as they're concerned, but it really is not the law, and their interpretation of the law is at variance with the real law. It's a shame to me as a preacher that there are other preachers who are given to the traditions of men. I say that as a warning to myself. The danger of the pulpit is human exaltation, when rather the pulpit must be designed to bring man to nothing and to elevate God. And the more we hold or promote the traditions of men and the schemes of men and the programs of men, we do it to the detriment of the pure doctrine of the Word. And when we do that, we lead people astray and we lay burdens on them that they cannot bear. And guess what they do in worship? They worship in vain, listening to the doctrines of men. I find that a very serious thing. A frightful thing. So when Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites, he's not accusing them of lack of dedication. He's not accusing them of lack of commitment. They were not superficial men. They were intense men. They were deeply religious men. They were committed men. They were committed to the unwritten oral tradition. But Jesus, on the other hand, is deeply committed to the written law. When Jesus quotes something, what is he quoting? The Old Testament scriptures. When he is confronted, as we have seen in Mark already, with Satan in his temptation, does he quote from his own experiences, though he could, as the divine Son of God? No, he doesn't do that. He quotes from the Old Testament. It is written. It is written. And I want to say to us as Christians in the 21st century, what we need to get back to is what is written. What is written? Not what I think is written, but what is written. This is the heart of the issue. So ultimately, for Jesus and for the Pharisees, this is a question of revelation. Written law, unwritten law. And if it is a question of revelation, then it is a question of authority. So your view of the revelation that God has given to you is going to impinge on the authority of what you think or how you think God ought to be. So how you receive this word is going to have a direct bearing on how you view God and His authority. So if we view the Word of God as the authoritative, inspired, infallible Word of the living and true God, then immediately we will recognize that there's no authority in me. The authority is in the Word. It belongs to God. So the question is, which revelation do you follow? Do you believe? Which doctrine do you follow? What is your authority? What is my authority? And if it is a question about revelation and a question about authority, then what Jesus is doing is demonstrating that the hypocrite prefers the authority of man above the authority of God. Now, the inherent qualities associated with authority are what? What is required if you come to something that is authoritative? Well, you have to respond to it. How will you respond to it? You will either be submissive to it or you will reject it. You will either obey it or disobey it. So authority has to do with obedience and submission. If that is true, then if that's what authority is all about, and the revelation of God is authoritative, then I am submitting and obeying the authoritative word of God, which means I am obeying God, which means I am worshiping God. Jesus says to the Pharisees, in vain do you worship God. How do you do that? You teach as doctrine the commandments of men. Now just think, centuries have gone by and the Jewish nation has been exposed to this oral tradition and the Pharisees. So they have been imbibing an unwritten law. They have been hearing a revelation, an authority that is not actually an authority in comparison to the Old Testament. Is this any wonder why the Reformation happened? This is the whole question about how the Reformation came about. It's about an authority. What is the authority in the church? Is it the church or is it the Bible? Namely, God Himself. The church lay until Luther broke the darkness, didn't he, with his understanding of justification by faith. The church lay bound in tradition, rituals. And so Tetzel can go about in Germany asking, throw your coin in the coffer, and as long as it rings in the coffer, a soul from purgatory springs. So give your money to release the dead and save them. What kind of doctrine is that? It's not in the Bible. It's darkness. And I really believe when Jesus came in the first century, Israel lay in darkness. That's why the coming of the Lord Jesus is described as light. The true light now shines. The light of the world. So what Jesus is doing is smashing wide open their view of God. You cannot play with God, he says. You cannot imagine what God ought to be according to your views and your traditions. So hypocrisy masks the true comprehension of the true God. Now Jesus moves a step at a time in his explosion of their beliefs. Look at verse 5. He talks about the tradition of the elders. You see that? Or I should say, this is the issue. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? I should say, Mark says the tradition of the elders. But notice, the tradition of the elders becomes, in verse 8, the tradition of men. You notice that? The tradition of elders has now become the tradition of men in verse 8. And then if you look at verse 9 and verse 13, the tradition of the elders, which has become the tradition of men, has become your tradition. You see that? So what Jesus says, he says, you hold to the tradition of the elders, and then he just takes them down from that pinnacle which they thought they had, from the pinnacle of the tradition of the elders to the tradition of men to your tradition. So in reality, what you think is high and lofty, this tradition of men, is actually your tradition, you Pharisees. It's your idea. It's your making. The hypocrite will take that which is lofty, turn it into what he likes, and present it to you as that which is lofty and noble. Only an actor can do that. And mask it and hide it. This is the heart of the Pharisees. Now, as we have said in verse 1 of chapter 7, this is a return to official opposition by the Pharisees. The last time we saw them, I think it's back in chapter 3. And back in chapter 3, they were ready to kill Jesus, along with the Sadducees and along with the Herodians, the three of them. Those three groups now were intent on destroying Jesus. Here's an example of how they want to destroy Jesus. They want to pit the tradition of the elders against Jesus and what he does. And Jesus doesn't go on to talk about what he does. He talks about what the Bible says, the Old Testament says, as his authority. And we can never go wrong, dear congregation, if we rely on the authority of the Word. Never go wrong, ever. Not once. So this tradition is directly opposed to the commandment of God. Notice in verses 8 and 9 that Jesus equates the commandment of God with the word of God in verse 13. You see what he says? Verse 8 and 9, he says, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God. Verse 8, you leave the commandment of God, hold to the tradition of man. Verse 9, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God. And then verse 13, thus making void the word of God. So he equates the commandments of God equals the word of God. Now, let me show you how Jesus exposes their hypocrisy further. For instance, in verse 8, look what Jesus says. He says, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. You leave, aphiemi. That word aphiemi means to send away, to leave alone. So he says, it's as if you have sent away the word of God. We don't want that. We want this tradition. So you have thrown out, in one sense, the word of God, and you are holding, he says, to your traditions. Look at verse 9. He says, not only do you leave the commandments of God, verse 8, but you reject the commandment of God. Atheteo. And atheteo means to do away with, to set aside, to disregard, to frustrate, to nullify. So Jesus says to them, you throw away the commandments of God, verse 8, and then you nullify whatever the commandments of God are. You disregard them altogether. You do away with them. You set it aside. And then in verse 13, look what he says. He says, thus making void. Akuroo means to make invalid, to deprive of authority, and to revoke. So when Jesus gets down to verse 13 and he says, you make void the word of God, he says, you have made the word invalid. That's a serious place to be, isn't it? The word is nothing. The commandments of God are nothing now. They mean nothing to the Pharisees. They have drifted so far away because they are clinging to the traditions of men. They don't even know what the word of God is. And they voluntarily, deliberately, knowingly reject God's word. And disobey it. So here's the heart now, isn't it? This is the heart of the hypocrite. What does he do? He leaves. He rejects. He makes void. And it's just one step to the next and to the next. So he wants nothing to do with God's word, and he actively moves away from the word of God. He despises the word, and he will not hear God's word in his heart. Now, dear congregation, lest you think this doesn't apply to us. That applies to the Pharisees. I'm not like the Pharisee. Let me show you the danger of that kind of thinking. Look, go back to Ezekiel chapter 33 in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30. Now God calls the prophet Ezekiel to be his watchman. And he will hold account, Ezekiel, for whatever God tells him. So Ezekiel's got to do what God says. Now in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30, Ezekiel 33... As for you, son of man, which is a familiar term to refer to Ezekiel the prophet, as for you, son of man, your people, now notice how he refers to the people of Israel, your people who talk together about you, now notice these words, who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but will not do it. When this comes, and come it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. This is one of the most magnificent statements that God makes to any prophet. in the Old Testament. They will hear you, Ezekiel. You will sound like a beautiful instrument that is being played in their ears. They will love the sound of what you say, but they will not do what you tell them. They will not do what you say. And that is simply a way of saying that they will not do, God says, what I tell them. The Pharisee makes a conscious choice to reject God's word. The hypocrite has made a conscious choice to reject God's word. And this is what Jesus is saying. And he says, this is what you do. You erect an edifice of man-made rules in the place of my law, God's law. You've built up your own scheme. Now, the present tense of the Greek verbs in Mark chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, you leave, you hold, you reject to establish your traditions, indicate that the Pharisees were continuing to uphold human traditions and they were continuing to reject God's commandments. So the fact that Mark uses the present tense tells us what they were like. They continued to do this. This was their natural life. So Jesus exposes and he condemns the unwritten tradition as a willful substitute of human contrivance for the Word of God. Thomas Lye, one of the Puritans, said that take heed of being a hypocritical Christian. Take heed that you do not receive the truth without receiving a love for the truth. Better never to have received the truth than to receive it and not love it. And Thomas Brooks, my favorite Puritan, he likens the hypocrites to the singing of the nightingale. And the nightingale is that bird that likes to compose its song for its audience. And so when there is no audience, it sings crazy, it does its own thing. But the moment the nightingale detects that someone or something is listening, it begins to compose elegant songs so that it may be heard. The sweetness of the song. That's what the hypocrite does. He wants you to hear the sweetness of the song. Stephen Charnock, that great Puritan, lost his entire library in the Great Fire of London. He said, a hypocrite is a religious atheist, an atheist masked with religion. That's what the Pharisee is. If he's a religious atheist, he doesn't believe in God, period. He says he does, but he doesn't know God. So it's possible to say that you know God, but you don't know God. It's possible. That's what the hypocrite's like. Jesus says the hypocrite must have something. He must have something. So what does he do? He leaves the commandments of God and holds to the tradition of men. He must have something. So he leaves God's word and he holds to man's traditions. That's what I've got. That's what I've got. That's my authority. That's my revelation, he says. So he leaves the commandment of God, notice in verse 8, to hold to the tradition of men. He rejects the commandment of God in verse 9 in order to establish his own tradition. So what did Isaiah then say to Judah and Jerusalem in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 29? What was he talking about? He condemned them for their self-adopted spiritual indolence and disinterest. They were lazy spiritually. Are you lazy spiritually? Am I lazy spiritually? They were fat with their own comfort. Am I fat with my own comfort? Are you fat with your own comfort? There was a deep spiritual malaise that had come over them. They didn't listen to God's word. They heard it. I got my idea. They made a pretense of listening. So as the prophet spoke the truth to them from God, they were occupied with their own things. They thought that since they were the people of God, they were completely secure. Surely it's a message for us in our own time. The church needs power. The church needs restoration. The church needs reformation. How will it get reformation? By holding to the pure doctrine of the Word. That's how it gets reformation. Only one way. Hold to pure doctrine. Because in the holding of pure doctrine, there is the worship of God. True worship. So these Pharisees thought that since they served God, they brought their sacrifices, they did whatever it was, that they were right with God. But Jesus says, your heart is far from God. So as the preacher Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, preaches to them, he preaches God's truth, but their minds were somewhere else. They were not listening to him. So as he proclaimed God's word and as Ezekiel preached to them, their minds were thinking on something else. Not on God. Not on his word. And Isaiah says that the fear of God was a commandment taught by men. They had some idea. Their own idea of what it meant to fear God. What is your view of reverencing God tonight? To hurry home? To leave? To forget God? Because I've got other things important. The Pharisees would have said, I've got other things to do. To hear with the ears, but not with the heart. I know how easy it is to hear with the ears and not with the heart. So easy. This is what Jesus says to the Pharisees. So Isaiah speaks of those who can hear but cannot be bothered to hear. He speaks of those who cannot hear but they don't care about that. They're just going through the motions. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees heard the incarnate word of God and they could not be bothered and they simply did not care. They made a great show of being interested in spiritual things, but they had a mask on them. Now we can be guilty of three sins just like the Pharisees. And I'm going to close with this. Number one, we can be hypocrites like the Pharisees and not know God but think we do. Number two, we can have hearts that are far from God. We can do the right things, say the right things, read our Bibles, pray, attend church, but your heart is far from God. You can do that. You can be like that. Number three, we can place tradition above Holy Scripture as our final authority. We make God's word serve our purposes. And that's the most dangerous thing of all. To substitute the authority of the revelation of God's word to suit my purpose. So you can have orthodox theology and think you have a desire for holy living, but you miss God's grace in the whole question. That's the Pharisees. They didn't know anything about grace. They didn't understand grace. They didn't comprehend grace. They never did. They never would. Because the hypocrite doesn't understand grace. He understands tradition and rule and regulation. He cannot comprehend free grace, that God would do something freely for him. Now, if your heart and my heart misses the grace of God, then what will we do? We will put on a mask to cover what is missing. So that you think and others think that we have grace, but we don't. Let's not be like the Pharisees, ever. Let's not be guilty of being hypocrites and having hearts far from God. And let's not be guilty of ever wanting to substitute God's word as our final authority for any other authority. That's what Jesus wants us to see. That's what he wanted the Pharisees to see. And of course, they could never see it. They were blind in their sin and in their traditions. So let us love God's word, hold to God's word, believe God's word, and live according to God's word only in this day and age in which we live. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father,